It is good to be back in the Lord's house today. It's good that some of our vacationing members are back with us. I know that this is the beginning of the vacation season. I think, if I'm not mistaken, school let out this past week. And I'm sure that the young people are thrilled and excited about it. And some of the parents maybe wishing it would start again. Let's be honest. I know that when I was at home and school was out, my dad oftentimes not only wished but expressed openly, I'll be glad when school starts. We want to talk about being honest this morning. The verse we use for our text is found in Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. And it points out some sins of the flesh, but also in that particular passage we are warned not to fulfill these lusts of the flesh. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. This is a very short list, and it's much shorter than that we find in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. But at that scripture, we see that one involved in such cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you, also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The words honesty, and honestly originate from the Latin word honestus, meaning honor. And the word from honor comes from the Latin honos, meaning dignity, repute, and esteem. And so it should not be hard to see that honor and honesty are closely related. But we should also see that they're very important. Let's see how these words, honest, honesty, and honestly, are used in the Scriptures and how they can help us. In the Luke 8:15 account of the parable of the sower, we see which heart produced results. We know that it's talking about the various types of soil. And when it talks about the heart, it's talking about the mind. And in 8:15 of Luke, it says, but on the good ground are they which an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. But what is an honest and a good heart? Oftentimes, people misread this passage or misquote it. They'll say, the seed has to fall on a good and honest heart. Well, a heart can't be good unless it's honest first. But it's a heart that refrains from lying. A heart that refrains from cheating and from stealing. It's truthful. It's trustworthy. It's upright. It operates through sincerity, faithfulness, and straightforwardness. It is also a heart or a mind that adheres to moral and ethical principles. Again, a heart cannot be honest or good unless it receives and follows the Word of God. Many of the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day, according to Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 40, were not honest, nor did they abide by moral principles. They were out for what they wanted, what they could get, what they should receive as a result of the service that they were doing, and how it would benefit them specifically, and quite honestly, physically. In that passage we read, and he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. These were those that were going about wanting to be seen, wanting to be heard, wanting to be looked up to because they were not honest. They wanted the praise of men. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 through 6, we can see the motive behind their works, the reason that they went about doing these things, the reason that they desired the chief seats, why they wanted the salutations in the markets and those sort of things. Jesus said there, but all their works they do for to be seen of men, for they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. Remember in verse 20 of Mark 12, Jesus said what they would receive? Greater damnation. Why? Because of dishonesty. In Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, we read of the dishonesty of Ananias and Sapphira. Oftentimes, I'm afraid that people think that the Lord operates this way today. Invited someone to services here recently, and they said, well, if I was to go to services, the building would fall down on me. God doesn't operate that way. But there was a time when he dealt more directly with people. And in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, we'll find out that they were dishonest, Ananias and Sapphira were. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. Now, just so you'll understand, just previous to that, Barnabas had a piece of land, and he sold it, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet, basically said, here, take this and use it for the kingdom. And Ananias and Sapphira said, you know what? Maybe we can do some of this too. Nothing would have been wrong with that had they been honest. They sold the possession and they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? We know if we continue to read that, that we see that it was his. It was his to do with what he desired to do with. But evidently what he had done is come and said, we sold a piece of land and here's the money. Had he come and said, we sold a piece of land, I'm keeping half of it for me and giving half of it to the Lord, here it is. There would have been no problem. But then if we look at Acts chapter 5, verses 5 and 10, we see that their penalty for lying to the Holy Spirit came swiftly, I guess, and appropriately, because they were dishonest. In verse 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. No doubt. But then let's look at verse 10. About 3 hours later, when Sapphira, not knowing about her husband's death, she came in, possibly even looking for him, and they questioned her about the same thing. Unfortunately, because they plotted together to be dishonest to God, she gave the same answers. Then fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, not at her husband's feet, but at the feet of Peter. The young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Dishonesty on their part cost them. Oftentimes people say, yeah, it cost them their life. No. Get this straight. It cost them their soul. Dishonesty. It's not worth it. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, we see the fate of all liars and the committers of all the rest of the sins that are listed here. And those who are dishonest fall right into this group. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, many people offer excuses instead of showing honesty. You know, some parents often will write excuses for their child's absence from school due to illness when the child's not sick at all. Then some of these same parents wonder why their children develop the habit of lying. Think about that. One particular parent, hastily writing a note requesting excuse for his son's absence, mixed up his words, and he quickly scribbled, Johnny was absent from school yesterday because he was sick. Please execute him. Now, he was being dishonest. What if his request in the note was granted? Well, that's what Daddy wanted. Bang. We've got to be careful. Dishonesty gets us in trouble in a lot of different ways. We need to walk honestly. Some are dishonest about their income to avoid paying taxes. Still others lie and are dishonest about where they have been and when questioned, especially when they have no right to be there to do what they're doing. Case in point, 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. We know that in 2 Kings we find about Naaman, the cupbearer, and he had leprosy, and the maid there was a young Jewish woman, and she said, there's a prophet of God, he can heal you. Naaman was granted departure to have this done. But Gehazi, I guess is the way you say that, the servant of Elijah, was questioned about his actions when he returned to Naaman to receive a gift. You see, Naaman came and he was loaded down with things, and he says, you know, I'll give you all this silver, all this gold, all these things. I just need to be healed. He also was upset because he thought the prophet of God would say some great thing and come out and strike the leprosy and poof, he would be healed. Well, he ultimately came to his senses, went out and dipped 7 times as commanded, and the leprosy went away, but the gift was not accepted. But the servant of Elisha wanted that gift. He returned to receive a gift to which he was not entitled. Now, I want you to catch up with me here. In verse 25, we'll see what his dishonesty cost him. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went no whither. So you've not been gone? You didn't go away? Oftentimes people ask questions they know the answers to. See what you're going to say. I'm told that lawyers are instructed not to ask a question in court they don't already know the answer to. Well, I ask questions to find out things. But Elisha knew. He said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? You know, there's a time to receive gifts. There's a time to receive payment. There's a time for all of these things. But this was not it. This gift was not something that Elisha was giving to Naaman. This was something that God had given. And no man can take credit for that kind of thing. But look at verse 27. Because of the dishonesty of this servant of Elisha, Elisha said, The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and to thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper, white as snow. Dishonesty. Let us walk honestly. When the Grecian widows of Acts chapter 6 complained of being neglected, the Spirit in verse 3 provided the apostles with a solution. The solution would not impede the apostles in the important work of the ministry of the word and of prayer. Remember, the church was in its infancy, and they worked hard to spread the word, spent a lot of time in prayer. But notice, if you will, what kind of men were to be chosen. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. If indeed honest men were not chosen, this work would not produce anything but more complaints. You have to have people who are honest dealing with situations like this. Cornelius was a likely candidate to be the first Gentile convert, as he was a just man. We see this as we read in Acts chapter 10. This means he had an honest heart. But again, that heart could not become a good heart until it heard the gospel, until it received that gospel, until it was obedient unto that gospel. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 22, we can see what kind of man these folks that were sent to fetch Peter to Cornelius said he was, and why Peter was requested to go with them. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned of God by an holy angel to send for thee into this house, or into his house, and to hear words of thee. Listen, I would be thrilled if somebody was to call and say, Would you please come over and talk to me about my soul? Because instantly, I would think, perhaps, just perhaps, this person is honest. They want to hear the truth. When this case of Cornelius, indeed that was, he was seeking the truth. He was desiring it. But honest people don't argue with truth. oftentimes people will say, well, what is truth? Pilate asked that question, didn't he? What is truth? There was a cute commercial a few years ago. Had a boxer. And something about the commercial was about truth. The man's name was Truth or something like that. And his little boy had on his little boxing shorts and his little tiny boxing gloves and was kind of prancing around, and every time something was said, that's the truth, truth. What is truth? Well, truth can't be argued with. And honest people won't argue with it. What will they do? They'll obey it. Peter went. What was he doing? He was obeying the command of God because the angel sent them to fetch Peter. Cornelius and his household heard the gospel. They heard the truth. And they obeyed the truth. Why? Because they had an honest heart. The Bible teaches honesty throughout. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, we're told what Christian conduct should be. This is as we deal with Christians and with those of the world. We're told there, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. It doesn't matter if we're dealing with a Christian or we're dealing with a heathen. We're still to be honest. We're to be honest with them about their soul. We're to be honest with them about our business dealings. Whatever the case is, we're to be honest with them. Sometimes people are surprised. I know on one particular occasion we were given too much money at a register in change. And I know it probably wasn't the person's fault. People don't know how to count money back. They've just lost that art. If that machine said, give me $1,000, they'd give me $1,000. Some of them wouldn't even question it. And it didn't give us that much. But it was several dollars, and we returned and said, wait a minute, you gave us too much money. The person said, oh, really? I'm surprised. What were they surprised about? That they gave us too much money? No, that we were honest enough to say, here, why don't you take this money back? But honesty is important. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21, we find additional instructions regarding the same thing. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Corinthian brethren, the Spirit had him say, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of men. Think about the dishonesty of the one talent man in Matthew chapter 25, verses 26 and 30. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But his dishonesty is identified as we're given three adjectives to describe his actions. And then we're told what his fate will be. He was not lazy. People think the one talent man was lazy. Oh man, I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to dig a hole. I'm going to put this in the dirt. And I'm going to wait till my master comes back. No, he was dishonest. Laziness was not what caused him to bury the talent that his master had entrusted with him. Verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Oh, I'm sure there's a little bit of laziness involved in it. But the reason that he did so was because he was dishonest. He was wicked. The master said, thou knowest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. In verse 30, we see the punishment. And cast ye the unprofitable servant. Why was he unprofitable? Because he was dishonest. Into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, honesty is really a product of the mind. Our actions and our words show how we think. The Spirit had Paul remind the Philippian brethren of this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. The second thing that he mentioned there is honesty. And if we give full attention to these things, we likely won't have time or the desire to think on other things. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. But if we're dishonest, we'll no doubt find ways to express that dishonesty, whether or not we realize it. During the Old Testament time, some were using false weights and measures. That's dishonesty. We find in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 10 that they share the same distinction in the sight of God. Notice what it says there. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination unto God. Previous to this, we can read the specific commands to Israel in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 35 and 36, regarding the dishonest practice of using false weights, balances, or measures. I know the running joke is that when you go to the butcher shop, you got to watch the butcher when he's weighing out your meat so he doesn't put his thumb on the scale. I think nowadays, if you go to the grocery store, they were standing on the scale with the meat. Cost you too much. But what did he say to them? He said, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, in measure. Just balances, just weight, and a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt." He treated Israel honestly. He expected them to treat others and themselves honestly. It's repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 13 and 14. Again, it's spoken directly to the people of God for them to follow. As it was with Israel, so it is with us today, and that each must choose whether or not they will be honest. God's law on that's never changed. Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thy house divers measures, a great and a small. We're to be honest. You know, even today there are many ways in which the merchant can be dishonest toward the consumer. I know sometimes they accuse the grocer of keeping the produce wet so it'll weigh more. I don't know if that's too much of an issue today. Usually the price is already on it, the bag of celery or the cucumbers or whatever it is. But one way that they might be dishonest is to advertise something at one price and not change the price in the computer. I know a lot of times we'll take coupons with us. About gotten out of the coupon habit. Because we'll take coupons and we'll have six or eight coupons, and of those six or eight, four of them, well, this doesn't apply to what you purchased. You have to get a certain size or a certain color or a certain smell. Here, keep the coupons. We don't want them. Don't send that junk to my house. Be honest. God always knows if we're honest or not. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, we find that as Christians, our honesty is also to extend to those outside of the body of Christ. As those brethren were being instructed, we see, "And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business." Well, we just stop right there. That'd be a valuable scripture, wouldn't it? Study to be quiet and do your own business. But wait, let's finish. "And to work with your own hands as we commanded you." But also, in verse 12, "that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing." Those that are without are surely those that are outside of the body of Christ. And they will surely remain so if the Christian that they know is not honest to them. You ever heard people say, "Boy, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it." I hope it's never said about us. If one is honest, then they will strive to set the right example. We also can see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 2, or 1 and 2, where the Christian wives might very well convert their unbelieving husbands by chaste conversation. Chaste means pure or unblemished, and conversation means manner of life. Therefore, chaste conversation means an honest, pure, unblemished manner of life. And so sad is the situation whereby so many young Christians marry those that are of some denomination, or those who are not associated with the church, or some who are in the world. And they seem to be pulled in that direction. What if the Christians are honest and striving to serve God and set that example? It says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if they obey not the word," or if any obey not the word, "they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." I have known people who were married for a number of years. One of the spouses was not a member of the body of Christ. The other one patiently, carefully, setting the right example, diligent in service, always going to worship. Somewhere along the line, the other person decides, you know what, I'll just go to it. And occasionally, some of those people will be brought to Christ. We have to be honest. And part of being honest is setting that honest example. And one cannot have a pure manner of life if they're not honest. Many an honest person has been won to Christ after first seeing a good example and a dedicated life of a Christian whose example was constant and regular. The penman of Hebrews was directed by the Spirit in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18 to request prayer of the Hebrews brethren that they might live honestly. How many of us pray that we might be honest? How many of us pray that we might not sin? Now we know how that works, don't we? We pray that we might not sin. We pray for strength. We pray for courage. And then we must enact those things. If we're going to be praying for honesty, if we're going to strive to be honest, we have to live honestly to them and to us. It must mean that we must walk according to the New Testament law. And I think that's a worthy thing to request of the brethren, specifically those brethren, as he directed them. Pray for us that we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honest. Another benefit of that is if we live honest, we can have a good conscience. I was told one time, you never have to worry if you tell the truth, because you don't have to remember what you told. You don't have to tell another lie to back up that first lie. Such an honor and honesty comes from the same root word. It should be easy for us to see that only the honest person can truly be honorable. The Jew in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, who received the gospel before it was preached to the Gentiles, were reminded to be good examples to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles might be influenced to follow God and God's law, so that all could truly live honestly before God. It was said this way, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, conversation means manner of life. If a Christian's manner of life makes someone question their fidelity toward God and his law, is that Christian walking honestly? Now let's quickly return to our text. Romans chapter 13, verse 13. The verse says that we are to walk honestly as in the day. This might be better understood if we turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 and 25, and recall that the evildoer came in the night to sow the tares among the wheat. Those who were out there putting the wheat in, honestly toiling, they did so in the day, but the enemy came at night. This parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. His evil deeds were done at night. Why? Because they're dishonest deeds. But finally, as we look at John chapter 3, verses 19 and 21, through 21, we perhaps can have even a better understanding as Jesus explained that honesty is open to all to see. And those that are not honest will seek to hide their deeds. If possible, they will do so under the cover of darkness. And this is the condemnation that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let's walk honestly and always walk in the light. Did you notice also that our text utilizes the word walk? And there are so many ways in which we can, as Christians, are directed to walk. Perhaps that'll be another sermon, Walks of a Christian, or something of that nature. But for today, be honest with yourself. What is the condition of your soul? What if the trumpet sounds as we speak? As we are gathered here today, there are those that are, I hope they're not so uninformed to think if they're in the church building when the trumpet sounds that they're going to be okay. That's not the criteria that the Lord set. But know that you cannot be a Christian until you become a Christian. You cannot have a good heart unless you have an honest heart. When you pass from this life to the next, there will be no chance to make the needed corrections in your life. If you've not been honest, if you've not sought to remedy the condition of your soul by that which God has provided in Christ, and His resurrection on Calvary's cross, now is the time to make those changes. You cannot come to God in any other plan than the one that Jesus has authorized and the one that He gave His life to bring about. Remember, He said, those that come up any other way or try to come up any other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Are you going to be honest with yourself? Because one day, standing before God, He asks you, whatever it is that He will ask you, you will be honest before Him. The Bible is very clear when it tells us how we are to live, how we are to become children of God, and how we are to be honest with ourselves and apply these to ourselves. We are to hear, according to Romans chapter 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Believing in Jesus as the Son of God, John 3:16. Properly applied, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One also is to repent of sins. Luke 13, 3 and 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. One must also confess Jesus as the Christ, as Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 tells us, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then one must be baptized into Christ. A lot of folks don't realize that baptism is a burial. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 tells us this. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And then we're to remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 points this out for us. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Do you know why they went back into that state? Because they were not honest with God. In that situation, one becomes an erring Christian, lost. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. But there's time also to change that if you're honest. And you need to make that change. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we're told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Be honest this morning. If you need to come forward, please do so as now we stand and sing the selected song.